Good, good, good. All right, you guys, let's turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. God is good, isn't he? Y'all there? Genesis chapter 45. If you don't have a Bible, slip your hand up and a couple of the others around you will get you one from the back. We want you to see Genesis chapter 45 is our primary text, and that's where we're going to be this morning. Now, I have a few other scriptures. Those will be up on the board. But the scriptures from Genesis 45, I'll have you read those from your own Bible. And I'm using the New King James this morning. This is our 12th in a series on Joseph's journeys. And next week, we're going to begin discussing the Lord and what he has done as we make our way toward a cross, a crucifixion, a death, a burial, and resurrection. We're only 4 weeks away from Easter, one of the most powerful and the most powerful and profound time in our lives. Thank God for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Are you grateful for Jesus this morning? So this is our 12th. The past 2 weeks, we've been taking a very careful look at the anatomy of restoration. The anatomy of restoration. And this morning, we're going to actually complete our series on Joseph. There's so many more things we could talk about and teach from these sections on Genesis. The life of Joseph is absolutely profound as he responded to God in his life. And so we want to understand, however, that Joseph is probably the best type, the best example, the best perspective of Jesus from the scriptures. And he's a picture of what Jesus did. And so we're going to see that unfold. I think it's really incredible, the timing of the Lord, to have us in Joseph and then go into Jesus and his passion and all that he's done for us. Wednesday night at the community service, my topic was Jesus polarized the people. And the lesson was from John chapter 6. But I used an illustration with a pair of sunglasses. How many have ever heard of polarized lenses? Polarized lenses. You remember when polarized lenses came out? They became the big deal. Because why? How many remember why? What happened with polarized lenses? Glare was what?
Reduced.
Glare was reduced.
Did the UV get
cut? Well, it may have. It may have. But especially the glare was reduced. What's that? Yeah, that was great, wasn't it? When polarized lenses became the thing. And the whole point was, in the glare of the light and the sunlight, you would just be awash in light and not be able to distinguish between the different objects. Jesus wants you to be able to clearly see him and distinguish what he is doing. And so as we make our way toward the cross of Calvary, we will see things come into focus like a polarized lens. So you can say he polarized the people. He made it clear whether you were all in or not all in for Jesus Christ. But we're going to see the same thing unfold over the next few weeks. How many are all in for Jesus Christ? Lord, let it be clear in our lives as we make decisions and purposeful decisions for you. And that's what Joseph did. Now let's talk some history. And then I'm going to summarize the last few weeks, just the main points. Remember, Joseph as a 17-year-old kid was rejected by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold to merchants traveling by, sold to Potiphar. He probably spent 10 years in Potiphar's house as a servant. Lead servant, nevertheless, he was still a slave, servant, or prisoner. He was a purchased slave. And then he was falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, and he was sent to a prison, a high up prison, if you will. The king's officials, statesmen, and people of state would go to that prison. But nevertheless, he was a prisoner, and he was there for at least a couple of years. And then a couple of captives come in from the king's court. One was the butler, and one was the what?
Baker.
The butler and the baker ended up in prison. And they had dreams one night. Joseph interprets those dreams. And one would be restored to his position and one would be killed. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. Joseph begs the man who's going to be restored to his position to remember him before Pharaoh. Because he had no reason to be in prison. He had done nothing wrong. He was falsely accused. He was thrown away, betrayed by those who should have loved him. But Joseph kept going. You don't see Joseph sitting down in a cell over in the corner saying, I can't function, I'm just a victim. Do you see that? No, you don't see that. What you see is a man who kept pressing forward, though he understood little, he held on to the hand of God. How many know that when you don't get it, God's got you? Turn to each other and say, God's got you. So when you don't get it, God's got you. So Joseph asks him to remember him, and he doesn't. Remember how much longer? 2 years longer he sits in prison. The dreams then of Pharaoh come. This man remembers Joseph. They call for Joseph from prison. Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, which were 7 years. Seven fat cows came out, grazed wonderfully, and then all of a sudden, seven terrible, gaunt, horrible-looking cows come up and eat the other ones. Seven full grains or heads of corn come out of the ground. And then seven terrible heads of corn come up and destroy the other one. And the interpretation is seven fantastic years of plenty and provision are coming. And 7 years of horrific drought, so horrific you won't even remember the good years that happened, will follow up. And then Joseph immediately counsels Pharaoh and says you need to get somebody to administrate an acceptance of provision, so you have in store that which you will need for the drought. And Pharaoh says, there's nobody wiser than the man standing right in front of me. He makes Joseph number two in command, and Joseph then does everything that God showed in that dream, gets them all ready for the drought to occur. So by the time we come to Genesis 44 and Genesis 45, we have 7 years of plenty have gone by, and we're now how long into the years of drought? 2 years into the years of drought, 2 to 3 years. Canaan land, the known world, is also in horrific drought conditions. And finally, you have Joseph's brothers with Jacob, their dad, and Jacob hears there's bread in Egypt. And he says, you've got to go down and get it. So you recall, we're just summarizing, you recall, the brothers go down to Egypt. They don't recognize Joseph at all. They didn't go to be restored to Joseph. They didn't care about finding him. How many years was it between the time he was sold and this current event? Probably 23 years. They didn't recognize the guy. So he has bread and he's in charge and he speaks roughly to them. He says, you're spies. And we're not spies. You're spies. We're not spies. You're spies. We're not spies. So he allows them to buy bread, puts money back in their sacks, and he says, you're not going to come down again, and he keeps one of them, you're not going to come down here again until I see your other brother face to face. The other brother's name is? Why was Joseph so interested in seeing Benjamin? Benjamin was his full-blooded brother. The others are half. And he was the other brother of the favorite wife, Rachel. And how many years has Jacob's heart been broken and been unable to be consoled over the loss of his favorite son, Joseph? 23 years. So this entire timeline unfolds, and all of a sudden, these guys are running out of bread again, and they say, Dad, we have to go back down to Egypt to buy bread. And he says, okay, go do it. And they say, we can't go unless we take Benjamin. And Dad says, ain't no way you're taking Ben. And they entreat him. We find out, first of all, that Reuben offers to have him kill his first two sons if he doesn't bring Benjamin back. I would have hated to have been his son, unless I was number three. But he doesn't prevail. Interestingly, who prevails with Dad? Judah. Judah stands for praise. Judah prevails, entreating Dad, hold me responsible and I'll go. They take Benjamin down, and what happens? Joseph speaks roughly to them. Joseph is testing what's in their spirits. Will they save their own skin and sacrifice the favored son? Surely Benjamin is now the favored son in place of Joseph. And we find sin cannot be forgotten when it's not taken care of. If you try to cover over sin instead of come to Jesus and take care of sin, what happens? It stares you in the face every time you turn around. Every time those brothers turn around, do you think they were able to forget about Joseph? Are you kidding? Dad's unconsoled. inconsolable. 23 years, inconsolable. And Joseph probably showed up in the face of his brother Benjamin as that little boy began to grow. Looked just like Joseph. Brothers are walking around going, I thought we got rid of that guy. So then they come down in front of Joseph again. And he speaks roughly. And they don't know he can understand Hebrew. They don't know who he is. And they began to say to one another, this is because we were wrong. This is because we mistreated our brother. This is because we have sin in our lives. And we've tried to cover it up. And we tried to get away with just walking on the journey. And it doesn't work, guys. God has found us out. Now, how many understand? God is here not to destroy, but to restore. Come on, say it with me. Not to destroy, but to restore. Was God after killing these brothers? No, he was after restoration. Was God after slaying Jacob for the rest of his days? No, he was after restoration. And Joseph is being used by God to test these guys. Remember Joseph's dreams? He was a little silly as a 17-year-old to have shared them, wasn't he? But what were his dreams? Remember? His brothers would. And what do they do when they came in to find Joseph second in command in Egypt and they needed bread and then they get caught with money in their sacks? What did they do? Bow down. So we're seeing fulfillment. But what don't you see? You don't see Joseph sitting back going, told you this was going to happen. So there. We don't see it. We see a broken-hearted, tender-hearted man who's suffered, who's been broken, who's held to the hand of an unchanging God, walking though he doesn't see the wise, he sees how wise God is and keeps going and keeps going. So we summarize the anatomy of restoration. Number one, I think these points are up here just to summarize. 2 weeks ago, we talked about natural needs may lead to a spiritual crisis. They were in touch with their, remember, felt need. They were hungry. They needed bread. Number two, surprise or unexpected conflict might flare up guilt. Something happens. And what's up with this money being restored? We're not blessed. We're guilty. Number three, the finger of God begins to touch and work within, and the brothers see that God's dealing. Number four, again, say it with me, please. God is not out to destroy, but to restore. Would you please hold that as a foundational truth in your heart? God is not out to destroy you, even when you feel conviction in your heart. It's not the same as the devil blasting you with a shotgun of condemnation. You're rotten through and through. You'll never be any good. That's the voice of the devil. That's not God's voice. God comes along, and it's a very careful, specific pinprick where he says, Kevin, it's that right there. You need to repent of that. There's a difference. And that's a gift from God. So the last week we talked about God allows a test to see what is true inside. Joseph kept dealing with these brothers to find out, were they still cruel jerks or would they protect their brother? Number two, sin will enslave you. You understand there's bondage in sin, right? There's pleasure in sin for a season. And when you yield to the season, there's bondage to it, isn't there? How many are grateful for Jesus? Come on, aren't you grateful for forgiveness? Ah, man, thank God. How many, come on, can you be honest with me? How many are here in church this morning because you need Jesus? How many here, what does the Bible say? We're sinners saved by grace. Come on, will you admit you're a sinner saved by grace? Yeah. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We need Jesus. You mean you can't be good enough all on your own? Nope. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We are all together become filthy, turned aside. And so Jesus says, that's why I came. I remember standing in the room here about a year ago with a man. The Bible says in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. And this man, I could see it in his eyes. He wanted to really rip into me. He just really wanted to rip into me. So I did everything I could not to rip into him. No, I'm kidding. I'm kind of a passionate guy, you know, but I really tried. But I could see it in his eyes. You know, you've had those conversations where this guy, there's flames in there. You can see, he goes, trying to, he's I guess I felt a little like Jesus. He was trying to trick me, you know. And so, you believe that there's any judgment that comes from God? Well, sir, yes, I do. And then it was out from then on. I mean, I couldn't get anywhere. But I stopped him long enough to try to ask him, well, sir, if you don't believe there's any judgment from God, why did Jesus have to die? A lot of people want to celebrate Easter, but the reason there's an Easter is because Jesus was brutally tortured and died to pay the penalty for the cost of sin. Now, the good news is we don't have to bear that punishment. That's why we surrender and identify with Him. Amen? So it all ties in to what Joseph is going through. Thank God there's forgiveness and freedom from the bondage of sin. Number three, humility, brokenness, and confession are the first steps of restoration. And Judah literally falls before Benjamin, or before Joseph, when they find the cup. Remember, the second time, he puts a cup back in their sacks, and he puts it specifically in his little brother's bag. All their money's restored, and then he sends his servant out to stop these guys from going home. They're traipsing home. Do-do-do-do-do. We got our bags. We got our grain. We're happy-go-lucky. And then the servant stops and says, "Who stole this thing?" And they're just so self-righteous. Anybody ever been self-righteous? Not me. I'm not guilty. Never been guilty. Never sinned. I don't even need underarm deodorant. I'm not guilty. So these guys say, hey, you know, it's really something. They say, hey, whoever this cup is found with, well, let him be your slave. Let him die. Actually, they said, let him die. We'll be your slaves forever, because they know we're not guilty. You ever been like that? Oh, I didn't do it. They pull the bags down. They find the cup in Benjamin's bag. And they tear their clothes, remount everything on their donkey backs or camel backs, and go back. And Judah comes in and he falls. Just falls. Before Joseph. I can't talk about the story without weeping. He falls and he's begging Joseph to have mercy. Have mercy. And then out it pours. Our father will die. This will literally kill our father to have the youngest son be held back. And the hearts are breaking, but Joseph finally sees they're not just out to save their own skin. 23 years later, they want to save the little brother. And they want to save Dad. And they know they're guilty. And it out, it just rolls and it comes. But what I want you to do over the next few minutes with me in Genesis chapter 45 is I want you to see now not what's in their hearts. I want you to see what's in Joseph's heart. Genesis 45 verses 1 through 5. Genesis 45 verses 1 through 5. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. Genesis 45 verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the New King James. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2. Look at the brokenness. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. This was no quiet little whimpering, no quiet silent tear. This is a pent up brokenness of 23 years. And Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to answer him, or Joseph said to his brothers rather, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" Can you see? Does this live in your spirits? Can you see it play out? Does my father still live? Watch. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. In the Hebrew, that word dismayed literally means they were trembling inside. They were suddenly alarmed and they were agitated. Duh. Do you think you would be too? Wait a minute. I helped throw you in a pit 23 years ago. Now you're the dude in charge? Yeah. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and then he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. I love that part. Just had to throw that in there.
Yeah.
Like they didn't know that.
No.
But now, do not therefore be grieved, meaning Hebrew, worried or pained, or angry. In the Hebrew, it means literally don't be blazing up in anger with yourselves because you sold me here. That literally means in the Hebrew, because you sold me here. In the Hebrew, it means because you made merchandise of me. Watch the last phrase, and I want you to say it out loud with me, please. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Come on, boom it out one more time. For God sent me before you to preserve life. He's tested them. He's checked them. He's prodded them. He's checking to see would they hate the youngest brother, and at the least something was grieved in them and they want to protect Benjamin and Jacob. And he's seeing their hearts. And now we see again what is in Joseph's heart. Produced over 23 years, confusion, heartache, turmoil, feeling abandoned and betrayed and put away and alone. And all of that breaks and gives way to the fact that God is still in charge. We have a society full of bitter people who have sincerely many times been victimized. And one can allow bitterness to literally destroy, cripple, and keep you rolled up in a ball in the corner for the rest of your days. Or you can understand God still loves you. I don't know the why of why you experienced it. But I do know that God, if you will allow Him, will minister the depth of healing, love, grace, and mercy. And you will have life to give to someone else who also goes through a need. The Bible says those who passing through the valley of Baca, leaving a well. Baca or Baca was literally a suffering place. Those who go through a place of suffering, shedding those tears, they leave a well behind of experience for which you can draw on to help someone else who goes through a similar need. Come on, how many times have you shared you've found out somebody is also hurting and they've been through something like you've been, and you can put your arm around them and say, I'm a survivor. Jesus has healed me. I'm a survivor. And yes, there's still hurt, or we go through pain, but you're not alone. We'll go through this together. And Jesus doesn't want to destroy, but wants to restore. All of this is flowing out of Joseph's life. Now, I want you to understand a very deep principle. Simple, but it's foundational. The forgiveness of God was there before it was asked for from Joseph.
That's right.
Now listen, the forgiveness of God was there from Joseph before it was asked for. They didn't say, oh man, please forgive us and now we can forgive you. Some say, you don't have to forgive till it's asked for. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what Jesus did? They impaled Jesus to a cross. And what did He say? The only reason we're here this morning is because He released forgiveness into our lives. Is God good or what? Church, now watch. The attitude that says, I'll forgive if you ask me, is an attitude that still says, I'm in control. I'm in control, instead of yielding to God being in control. How many know the freest person in the room was Joseph? Look, church, listen. The freest person in the room was Joseph. And he'd been a slave for 23 years. It didn't matter about Potiphar's house. It didn't matter about the prison. It didn't matter about cells. It didn't matter about people at the guard gates. And it didn't matter. He was the freest person in the room because he was a forgiver. And that swinging door was open and his heart of love was giving and flowing and he let it go to God. That doesn't mean it's easy. How many know forgiveness is some of the hardest work ever to have to do? It's hard. But that's why Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to give us the grace. They sold him for merchandise. But he who suffered the most forgave the most. Forgiveness frees. And it frees you to see God's heart. Number one, forgiveness free. Say it with me. God sent me before you to preserve life. Number two, forgiveness sees. Say number one with me. Forgiveness frees. Number two, forgiveness sees. Verses 6 and 7, Genesis 45, right in front of you there. Verses 6 and 7. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. No matter what had happened to him, Joseph didn't forget what God had called him to do. He still sees God's heart and he still sees God's plan. And some people get so full of bitterness and so full of rage and anger at being a victim. There's no moving. There's no giving. There's no flowing. They're the ones who are completely bound up. I'm not saying it's easy to forgive, but if you don't open that prison door, you're the one who's not set free. Someone say amen. You know, life is strange. Can you admit it with me? Life is strange. I got a note from a broken-hearted man last night because someone very deeply important to him died abruptly yesterday. And he wrote me a note and he said, Pastor Kev, all I know is as I get older, life gets weirder. But this person definitely knew the Lord and his heart was broken. And I tried to take the time when I got the note to just minister the love and grace of God to him. We don't see why things happen. We don't understand it. But I know that God still loves you. And he's still here for you. And he still cares. And he hurts with those who hurt. And he weeps with those who weep. And he puts your tears in his bottle. The Bible says. He knows. I was very close to the man who became the guy I called Pop. Came on the scene when I was 9 years of age. And came at a time when I needed him because I was full of the dickens. Sorry. And if he hadn't come on the scene at that time, I would have been an unrestrained teenager and I don't know if I'd be here today. He was a wiry little guy who had a way of finding out anything and everything. My brother talked in his sleep. So anything we did, my stepdad would find out that night. And it didn't matter how many times I said to my brother, shut up! He'd talk in his sleep. I remember one time doing something and my stepdad, who had been a really wiry, great in shape little FBI guy, says to me, he says, listen, you don't tell me the truth about what's happened, I'm going to put an all-out investigation on you and every one of your friends, and I'm going to find out. I said, okay, I think I'll tell you. Since we're buddies. And you know what's strange? My brother and I would talk about this every now and then. His life had taken a lot of twists and turns and a lot of brokenness and a lot of heartache. He had 35 years of married life with two different wives before I ever even met the man. All I can tell you is the Lord used him to help shape, guide, and direct and bring strength to my life. You know, people, we cut everybody off. We cut others off and mistakes and problems and sins. And all I can do is go, God doesn't want to destroy He wants to restore. He's a restoring God. Would I have recommended he have two wives and 35 years of married life before he met me? Would I have recommended that? No. What's wrong with you? He was a sweet man. Tough, wiry guy, but a sweet guy who loved me and came on the scene right when I needed him. How many stories like that are in this room this morning? People involved in your life, Pastor Carl involved in our lives right when we needed him, and Pastor Sherry, and other people who have been influential in your life. God knows. Joseph went through pain after pain after pain, and when you let God be in charge and you see God's plan, you can still give and you're never in bondage or bound. When you know you're in the palm of his hand, hold up your palms to me. Do you know that your name is engraved on the palm of God's hand? Watch the scripture. Isaiah 49:16 out of two versions. New King James. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. New Living. See, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. If you ever wonder if God's forgotten you, church, he hasn't. No matter how much despair there is, he's got a hold of you. Watch verse 8. Genesis 45, verse 8. Now drop your eye a little verse down. Genesis 45, verse 8. So now, Joseph said, it was not you who sent me here, but who? And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph says, you did something to me, but look what God did. And God is in control. God sent me here ahead of time to save you as a family and to save you as a nation, individually and corporately. God has sent me to bring his blessing of his presence to you. Forgiveness sees that God is in control. Come on, church, who's in control? Number three, forgiveness releases and provides. Forgiveness releases and provides. Verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 45. Drop your eyes down. 9 and 10 of Genesis 45. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You should dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have, there I will provide for you. The King James says, I will nourish you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Forgiveness frees. Forgiveness sees. Forgiveness releases into motion the very next step of God's plan. Joseph is released and he's in motion. He's immediately in motion. He says, now going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, because God wants this to happen. And he is moving toward them with loving action steps. Forgiveness releases and provides. Hallelujah. Romans 8:28. Please read it with me. Go ahead, Pat. Go ahead and read it with me if you know the verse. Sorry. Here's what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Out of the message it says, that's why, Romans 8:28 out of the message, that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Turn to each other and say, God's up to something good. You know what God gives us, don't you? God gives us mercy. You remember what mercy is? Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. And he gives us grace, getting what we don't deserve. He has mercy and grace on us. He knows how to work every detail of our life out for good, because forgiveness releases and provides. Number four, forgiveness loves. Forgiveness loves. Say it with me. Forgiveness loves. Freely loves. Holy loves. Agape love. The love of Father God. Just pouring out and pouring out way, way, way beyond what we deserve, church. Giving God's love to each other, not demanding it to be reciprocated, not demanding you be the one to apologize to me before I usher in and release forgiveness to you. We're that way. And God says, don't be that way. Step up higher. Release. Release. Let each other out of prison. Let yourself out of prison. Genesis 45, 12 through 15. 12 through 15 of Genesis chapter 45. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, Joseph is saying, that it's my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen. You shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Full-blooded brothers, loving each other. Their mom is long gone. He hasn't seen his dad for 23 years, but Benjamin hasn't seen his own brother for 23 years. And they cry and they weep. Moreover, though, watch, he didn't just save his love for Benjamin. It says in verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Can you imagine what would that have taken? You sold me. You got rid of me. You threw me away. And he forgives, and he weeps over them, and he goes, you're my brothers. Go get Dad. God's got a plan. I just, amazed. We call it amazing grace, don't we?
Yes.
When you love God, you want to give His love away. Invite people to Jesus so they can discover this love and forgiveness. You invite people to church where there's a room full of people who want to love in the same way. So we can strengthen each other. Up close, personal, forgiveness, mercy, caring, giving. You know, we need the church family so we can see it embodied. Let's hear the narrative. I'm going to read quite a number of scriptures. Keep your eyes in Genesis 45. Let's go to verse 16 as we close. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well, verse 17. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Now it's Pharaoh speaking, bring your father and your households, come to me. Pharaoh has spoken it to Joseph. Joseph turns it around and says it to his family. I will give you the best of the land of Canaan. You'll eat the fat of the land. Verse 19. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Verse 21 through 27. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. He gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to each of them, all of them, to each man, changes of garments. Look at this, I love it. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Little full-blooded stuff going on there, don't you think? You're really fam. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brother away. Now remember, Joseph is very wise. So listen to what he says. And they departed. I love this. He said to them, see that you don't become troubled along the way. I love that. Don't you think they might have gone and said, I told you not to put him in the pit. Now we got to face Dad. I told you not to do this. He says, listen. The time for that is all gone. The time for pointing fingers, it's all gone. The time for blaming, it's all over. Let it go. Then they went up out of the land of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. Verse 26, can you just let it breathe? Let it live. Can you imagine what this moment must have been like after 23 years of heartache, agony, refusing to be consoled? And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And literally, Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Don't you think you'd have trouble believing it? But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when they saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and then Israel said, "It's enough! Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." He was dead. In essence, he was buried. And now, he's being resurrected in his life. Joseph, perhaps the best type of Jesus in the Scripture. The power of forgiveness. It's the big reveal. The name of the message is the forgiveness finale. You climb through all the years of despair and confusion, and you come out the other side and you see Joseph literally embodying the forgiveness of God. And Jesus was taken from God as he came to earth, but the family that he came to help rejected him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and impaled him upon a cross. And from that cross, undoubtedly, we've seen a Lord who's already wept over Jerusalem many times. But with his hands outstretched, he says, "Oh, Father, forgive them. Forgive them." And this Jesus, we get to love. Because he so loved us. This Joseph so loved his family, so loved the world that he gave. Our Jesus also gave. Say it with me. For God so loved the world, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Forgiveness frees. Forgiveness sees. Forgiveness releases and provides. Forgiveness loves freely. Luke 6:37-38, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive," watch context, "forgive, and you will be forgiven." Give. Give in a context of what? Forgiveness. "And it will be given to you." Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. You can't contain the love and forgiveness and mercy of God that will flow. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I pray that our time with Joseph has opened our eyes to see what he experienced as we get ready to take a closer look at the life of Jesus. Are you saved? Are you delivered? Are you healed this morning? Has the Lord ministered to the depth of your heart and your soul and life? If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I urge you, this is the day. He has come to forgive, to save, to deliver, and heal. Come on up front, and we'll be honored to pray with you as you surrender your life to Jesus. He loves you so much. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray for you about that as well. Or if there's some element of what God is doing in your life and the message that you've discovered, we'll be honored to pray for you. Don't leave without knowing that Jesus is the one who saves, heals, and delivers. Amen? Father, we thank you for being so good. Thank you for being the one who guides us on this journey as we've accompanied Joseph on Joseph's journeys. We pray, O Lord, that you will be celebrated in our lives and that our understanding will change when we get that the crux of it all is the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness and the restoration power of God. We love you so much, Lord. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number 6 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." In Jesus' name, bless your people, Lord. And they all said,
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Be released in the presence of a gracious God. Amen. Amen.